Dear Lord, I just ask for your words today, and that those here will be blessed as a result of worshiping with us today. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading, it's a little change from the bulletin. It's found in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 4. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 35, starting with verse 1, and we'll go through 4. Chapter 35, starting with verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem.
Morning. Corey, it's good to see you. Amen. Prayed for you while you were gone. Good to see you back in church here with us this morning. Did you ever get going on a trip somewhere or someplace you had to be and you got about halfway there and you turned around and said, I've completely changed my mind. Well, that's where I am, I guess, with what I was going to say today. Because I got halfway along in what I thought I was going to say, and I'm going to say something completely different. And you know, It's important for us to, especially as we contemplate going into this new church, and I know you hear that every week, you know, but it's really true. It's important that we have the same purpose. It's important we have the same mind. We actually agree. We understand the message, the warning we're supposed to give the world, the message that we have, and that we're rejoicing in the fact that we have it. And I sense sometimes, not just within our church, but within the Seventh-day Adventist church as a whole, I sense sometimes a clash. And what that clash is on the one side, people say we need to be preaching about the fact that we have a loving Savior. We need to be preaching about the fact, what He's done for us. And over on the other side, there is a faction that says, but we also need to be telling about what kind of life Christ would have us live. And I sense a clash sometimes between, well, but you're just emphasizing on what we ought to do. We can't earn our way to heaven. Oh, but all you want to do is tell about God's love and not tell anything about what our responsibilities are once we receive that love. And there's a contention sometimes between these two diverse opinions. And I think that we don't need to feel because someone gets up here and preaches about maybe lifestyle or health-wise or whatever, oh, somebody's getting after us now. And somebody is getting up and preaching about the love of Christ, well, that's kind of a you know, that's kind of a one-sided message. I don't think we need to feel that way. Everybody has different personalities, and God impresses everybody in a different way. You know, I want to say that I've heard the church is likened sometimes to a hospital. And a hospital is for those that are sick or injured or have disease. The church is for sinners. However, if someone comes into the hospital and they've been in a bad accident, they've lost a lot of blood, and they're in a bad way, and they bring them into the emergency room, and the doctors go right to work on them, and you know, some of you work in a hospital and know far more about what the first steps are they do, and the second and third, and you know, all these type of things. But they go right to work on them, and if there's been a great loss of blood, they immediately give them a transfusion of blood if they can determine type and everything, you know, to be able to, and if I'm saying this wrong, you understand the principle of what I'm saying. They immediately take care of that immediate need. But if a person is in the hospital, now he's still in the hospital, right? Still in need, being in the hospital. But he has some severe problems to do with possible lung cancer because he is smoking. And a person comes in and gives him advice about it's a good idea to stop smoking. He's in a different place than the person who came in to that same hospital. The same staff was there. But one was the doctors and the emergency room and the nurses and the people to take care of him for that immediate need. The one over here, he's still in the hospital. He's still got issues, but he needs some advice on how to stop smoking so that he can stop killing himself. They're in a different place. And I think sometimes when we hear things about lifestyle or whatever you want to bring up, that may offend us and say, well, you know, we just don't hear about the love of God enough. Everybody has different needs and is in different places. And I don't think it has to feel like we're in contention, because sometimes there's a message preached that is far different than another one and from a different perspective. And I think we need to have confidence that God is leading those people who stand up here to preach from a perspective of, this is the message God's given me today. You know, some people don't even know what they need. It's pretty easy, by the way, to be preached to about something we're pretty good at. Yeah, boy, amen. I agree with that. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Don't become an alcoholic. And we all say, yeah, boy, that's great. Ah, woo. Can't agree with more. Wasn't that good? Yeah, okay, well, if none of you are alcoholics, everybody's going to say amen. But if I come up with something that pricks your conscience, sometimes it's a little harder to say amen. And it's a little easier to say, well, Will or Robin or Clark, he's off on this, or he should have gone a little easier on us, or he, you know, whatever. When your conscience is pricked, sometimes it's a little difficult to take. And sometimes, one time when Seth was about 3 years old, he had this little bus, and all my kids, they rode on different things when they were kids, you know. But this particular bus was about the size of a bread box, I guess, and it had four little plastic wheels and a steering wheel, and you sat on top of it. You couldn't steer it. You know, the wheels were stationary. And there was no brakes. There was nothing. You just kind of sit on it and push yourself around. Well, we went to a lake on Sabbath afternoon, and of course Carla was with us, and I think we had actually four or five Academy students with us, and gonna take a walk down by the lake. And so we had a maxi van at the time with a wheelchair lift on it, and so I put the lift down, and they wheeled Carl out on it, and Seth had gotten right out and gotten his bus out, and it's all paved where we're parked, but it's really steep down to the lake. I mean, really steep. You know, probably in 300 feet, it went down 80 feet. I mean, it was a really steep paved road down to the lake, and then there was a few more parking places down there. Well, I'm getting Carl out of the van and putting the lift down, and it caught my eye that he'd jumped on his bus, and he was headed to the lake. And I knew without a doubt that if I didn't catch him, he was going to pull his feet up. And when he was doing about 15, he was going to decide to put his feet down. And he was going to do a face plant onto the pavement. I was absolutely sure of that. And I stopped putting Carla down, and I took off on the dead run. And I probably caught him when he was only gotten up to maybe 7 or 8 miles an hour and stopped him. Actually, I just, you know, caught him and just reached out. He had like kids' overalls with straps on, and I just caught him by the straps and hauled him up off the bus. And, you know, he looked up at me like, "What are you doing? You know, this was awesome, you know. I never got up so much speed." You know what? He didn't know he needed to be rescued. He had no idea. He thought he was on a grand ride. He didn't know he needed to be rescued. And that's how it is with us a little bit sometimes. We don't necessarily always know when we need to be rescued. You know, I notice on commercials on television, if anybody, or a program, and somebody is drinking alcohol, it always looks like a blast. They're drinking out of these glasses that are kind of either kind of have a cool shape, or they're the light is shining off the crystal on the bottom of it, and there's, you know, attractive people around, men and women, and everybody's laughing, and I mean, it looks really cool. And that's what Satan does. Those people sure don't look like they need to be rescued from anything. They look like they're having way better time than I do, than I am. What they don't tell you is the story about that Dan told us, about being so desperate for, and I don't think he'd mind me saying this, so desperate for drugs that you would haul up a pill out of somebody's vomit and wash it off and take it because, wow, there's another high. That didn't sound really all that awesome to me. But Satan doesn't portray that side. And so lots of times when you're in the world and doing the things the world would Satan would have us to do, we don't always know when we need to be rescued. Satan portrays the things of this world. There's a vision that Mrs. White had about people on their way to heaven. And at first they were riding, as I recall, on a horse and wagon. And as they went along, it got a little rougher, and they unhooked the horse and got on the horse and were riding the horse. And it went a little further, and they had to let the horse go and most of their luggage too. And And it was a pretty tough path. And as time went on, they didn't have any shoes on. Their feet were bleeding. I think I'm saying this right. And it was a ledge. It was like they weren't going to make it. And finally, they grabbed on a rope and passed across an abyss that was not travelable. And it was a rough road. I think some people picture that trail that's really tough, they picture it as, oh, that's the people that are trying to do good and they're struggling to keep on this path. When the truth is, it's the people who want to please Christ and they're trying not to look down at the people having the grand time in the abyss below. I think the struggle sometimes isn't the struggle to do good. It's to be not deceived by Satan, the things he'd have us do. We portray the Christian path, the narrow path versus the wide highway, like, there's just no way I'm ever going to be doing all the things that I'm supposed to do. Whereas the truth is, Lord, help me not to be overcome by Satan and the things that he would present that look really glitzy and cool and like they're fun for a good time. But would I trade it? We're all in a condition where we need help. And the things that the advice we're given, whether it be in the spirit of prophecy or in the Bible, is to help us to find a way to the end of that path. It's not to restrict us from anything. You know, when Dan told us his story, and it was very powerful to me about he didn't glorify anything. It didn't sound all that good. Satan portrays the single scene out there as awesome. You know, dating and going out and doing these fun things. Doesn't happen to depict the loneliness of not having someone. The times where you're discouraged and there's no one to help pick you up. Doesn't depict the partaking of the world, maybe, and we'll just say alcohol for the ease of doing it, but there's plenty of other ways to partake in what the world offers. Doesn't depict the hangover at the end, the loss of job, the loss of responsibility, and the desire to make sure and, you know, get home and get what you need or get somewhere and get what you need to feel better again. You know, he doesn't depict that to us. Sin is depicted as a wonderful, cool, and fun thing. And the advice we're given, whether it's in the spirit of prophecy or in the Bible, is, man, it's to help us avoid the abyss. It's to give us a rope to hang on to. And if it pricks us a little bit sometimes, it's okay. You know, our scripture this morning about Jacob, it's kind of an interesting story in a way. One of Jacob's daughters, Dinah, they were, by the way, encamped in Canaan among lots of tribes, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, many tribes were there. And they had brought their things there, their cattle and sheep and sons and families, and I imagine it was quite a large encampment. One of the Canaanite men, he First of all, I'll back up. Dinah went down to visit some of the daughters of Canaan. She got in a tangle with a man that she didn't intend to. And she came home and told her brothers about it, that this man assaulted her. Well, this man's family came to talk to Jacob's 12 sons. And he said, one of my sons would like to marry Dinah. And Jacob's son said, no, because we're too different. You guys aren't circumcised and we are. All right. What if our whole family was circumcised? We'd be glad to do that if, you know, we can dwell with you folks and do business with you. It'll be wonderful. Jacob's son said, sure. And all the males of that group came. They were circumcised, and while they were in distress over that, Jacob's sons, two of them, Simeon and Levi, came in and slaughtered the whole bunch of them in revenge for their sister being assaulted. Jacob felt terrible. He was in despair that his sons would do that and deceive these guys. Yes, it was bad what happened to their daughter, their sister, but, you know, these guys deceived this whole family and slaughtered them and then took everything they had, their wives, their children, and all their belongings for themselves. And Jacob was furious with his sons for doing this. And he prayed to God. He knew that the rest of the Canaanite tribes were going to come and slaughter his family now. And God told him to go back up to Bethel, where he'd seen the dream before he was ever even married on his way to Laban's. Seen the dream. Told him to go back up there. The dream of the ladder to heaven. And he told him to go back up there and make an altar to God. And he did. And Jacob said, on the way, we're going to discard of our, we've kind of got involved in the world here. And I don't know what all that meant. It said, get rid of your idols, take off your jewelry, whatever it was. I don't know what they were like and what they'd done. What I am telling you, what he was saying was, change from being like the world. He was saying, you know, we got to put away whatever. I don't know what our idols are exactly. I don't have like little statues, you know. Maybe our idols are sometimes, you know, can be even good things. It can be having a nice car. It can be being, you know, whatever. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, but it can be your idol too. And it can be things that you would put in your life as a greater level of importance than what God would have you to do. That's the best way I can describe an idol. It's not a statue that we worship. It's something that in our mind we put before serving God. And I think that we, whatever it is that are our idols, then we need to figure out what they are and figure out what God wants to change about our life. And if you happen to hear something that pricks your conscience, it's not about anybody pointing their fingers at anybody. What it's about is, Lord, what would you have us do to truly worship you? How would you have us live? Who would you have us be? Who would you have us change about ourselves? I don't know what that is. I know what it is about me. It says in Micah, as for our sins, we know them. I'm clear on a whole bunch of things I need to change in my life. And you know what? I don't know what Marty needs to change in his life. I'm not sure. Or Dan, Robin, Deanna, not Sherry. I'm not sure. But God knows, and God will direct you. He'll make it clear to you. Most of the time, I need to worry about that piece of sawdust. Probably a whole lot less than I do I need to worry about that huge log sticking out of my head. But if you hear something that pricks your conscience, hear the Holy Spirit. You know what? Jim heard something. He told us something in Sabbath school that I praise the Lord for. He was snow blowing for someone, a neighbor, unpaid, unsolicited, helping him. And the guy came out cursing him and angry because he was putting the snow on the wrong side of the driveway. And I know in my heart, you know, I don't say this in a proud way. I mean, I would have handed him a shovel and said, have at it, you know. And, you know, I say that not to, you know, oh, yeah, you know, but no, you know what? That isn't the response God wants me to have. And God told Jim to keep his mouth quiet. His feelings didn't change immediately, but he kept his mouth quiet, said, yeah, sure, okay, I can do that. And he did it. You know what? I praise the Lord for that, because that means he changed Jim's mind and heart, and he can change mine. And I praise the Lord for that, that he can make me somebody different than who I am. I know the things that need to be changed in my heart. And you know the things that need to be changed in your heart. And, you know, I just praise God, whether it's the Holy Spirit or something somebody says or something you read in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, that you'll hear it and you'll respond to it. This is coming and worshiping God and being part of this church isn't about just hearing fun things and have a social occasion. It's also hearing about how God wants us to live and change our life, whatever that might be. All the elders in our church, every one of them have things that they need to change in their life too. Guarantee it. I didn't check with them all before I got up here, but I'm going to say with full confidence that they have some things they need to change in their life too. There's only one example. It's Christ. And if you look at yourself and get discouraged, that's from Satan. You need to look away from, you know, I can't see much good in my life. You need to look away from what I see in my life and look to Christ and know that he's the example. And that I can have courage, that he's willing to give me the strength I need to change my life. That's it. That's the bottom line. Is that going to get me to heaven? Nope. No, I have a Savior who's promised me eternal life. What it's going to get me is to be able to hear the Savior's voice. What it's going to get me is to get rid of that empty place in my heart. It's going to help me to get rid of the feelings I have for others sometimes that I know aren't inspired by God. It's going to get me to care about you like I care more than I care for myself. That's what it's going to change. It's going to change when you go to bed at night and you ask, Lord, forgive me. I wasn't what you'd have me to be today, but help me tomorrow. You don't go to sleep with a hole in the pit of your stomach. You go to sleep the sleep of a satisfied believer in God, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. We need to feel in our hearts that we're for each other, that we're marching as one towards a goal that is achievable, seeing as who our captain is. You know, everybody looks a little ridiculous here. We're going to go start worshiping in a huge church. There's nothing ridiculous about it. How many people here have friends? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It's a ridiculous question. Everybody here has friends. Name your 10 closest friends to yourself. Have you ever invited of those 10 closest friends to church? You know, I heard Dan say 7 people might come to the Bible study. Have a good possibility. Praise the Lord. You know what? Invite your friends. We get in that church, we're going to have room for all your friends. I mean that. I mean, if we go 6 weeks without inviting somebody to church, and I'm not going to say they're all going to come, that's, it's up to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, impress them at the right time and everything. But if you go 6 weeks without inviting somebody to church, somebody ought to be asking you, did they say no? I mean, we ought to be, do we actually have something worth offering? I think we do. And I think we're going to have a place worthy of the Lord to invite them to and worship with them. Let's be who Christ wants us to be. Not to avoid hell, but to please our Savior. We have a lot to be thankful for. I have a lot to be thankful for. I've been forgiven of probably more stuff than anybody here. And I have a lot to be thankful for. I can know that when I go to sleep at night, I don't have to fear. I don't have anything to be afraid of. What I have is the Savior is willing to help me, change my life, and offer me eternal life. And I thank God for that. Dear Lord, we pray for your Spirit to strive with us. And we will be thankful for what you've done and what you're going to do. And that you can indeed change us. Miracles still do happen, and I'm thankful for that. Be with us now as we go out, that we will truly serve you. We ask this in your name, amen.